Our second reading this evening is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. I think you'll recognise it when you see it. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20, and on the screen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. I have a visual aid. It has been on my top of my wardrobe for the last 25 years. I have only ever used it once. This is the second time. The first time was a children's talk. The second time is the sermon. So when you get bored, you can look at him, okay? It's old tech, felt tips and right. So, if you follow through, could we have the reading up again, please, Peter? Thank you. Okay, so we've looked at an athlete, and we're going to look at being a soldier. But once again, Paul wrote about, and he had plenty of experience of soldiers, having been under house arrest twice, and also been thrown in prison, and generally seeing plenty of soldiers around. So, let's have a look then at this passage, Ephesians 6. Context of it, always do the context. He's been talking about relationships, writing about relationships between wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters. And then this passage here moves on from that, and it's addressed to all believers, to everybody. And it's how to live as believers. How to live as believers will be a spiritual battle. So you need to be strong. So looking at verse 10, finally, be strong, but not in yourselves, in the Lord, in his strength. And it talks about his mighty power, which we've been thinking about anyway. We celebrated Easter last week, and that is about the power that God displayed in raising Christ from the dead. So let me just read you the verse on that if I can find it quickly. At the beginning of it, it talks about it at the beginning of Ephesians, he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. So that, talking about mighty power, that is God's mighty power, and that power is available to us who believe. That power can be in us through Christ's Holy Spirit in us, setting us free from sin. Now, he's writing to the Ephesians, and they would know about this, because in Acts 19, he caused quite a stir in Ephesus. Ephesus was the center of worship of the goddess Artemis, and they were renowned for their worship of the occult, for their magic practices. axes, for their amulets, for their scrolls of spells. They were called Ephesian letters, and they made a fortune out of it. And the silversmiths in Ephesus as well made a fortune out of silver statues to this goddess Artemis. So Paul went there and preached, and had quite a tough time of it, but the power of God worked, was moving, and in fact, signs and wonders were seen, and those who believed, they were so caught up with the Lord that they destroyed all their scrolls and amulets and everything that they had used in their worship of the occult, and they made a bonfire in the middle of the town and burnt the lot. They just brought everything that they had that was of their old life and threw it on the bonfire and burnt the lot. And it says, to the value of 50,000 drachmas, and a drachma was a day's wages. So the commentary said that this is probably about the equivalent of about £5 million, this bonfire. So it really made an impact, and it caused a riot when the silversmiths kicked up a lot of fuss, but you can read that up yourselves. But he's talking about the power of God, and the Ephesians knew, the church knew exactly what he was talking about, and so were encouraged. Right, so be strong, draw on God's mighty power, and know your enemy. And this is what the next little verse is talking about. Know who your enemy is. And Jesus called the devil, our enemy, a liar and a murderer. And obviously he is our enemy, because we are out of his control now. We have stepped into the kingdom of God. And so he will try to trap us in every way possible, to wear us down, to make us to neutralize us, to make us inefficient, every way that he can. He'll try to get into our minds, to distort our thinking. He will try to get into our emotions, to make us fearful, to make us anxious. He'll try to get into our desires, into our senses, any way he can wear us down or destroy us. And he's called a roaring lion by Peter in his letter. And I think you could recognize a roaring lion when you see one. But he's also called an angel of light. And that is even more difficult to discern. And it talks about him being an angel of light. There's a section in Corinthians where Paul is talking about false prophets being angels of light. And the way you find out if they are false is you wait and you see what their actions are. So we are told to recognize our enemy, be aware. And we're the only ones who do, really. I mean, the world is doing its own thing. We need to see what is going on and to recognize why all this is happening, and what we were praying about just earlier, what is going on in the world. Well, we know what's going on. Things are getting worse because of the evil that is rampant at the moment. So we need to put on armor, but not just armor. We need to put on full armor, it says. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor. And he says again in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that you may stand. How many times does it say stand? It says stand or withstand 4 times. It doesn't say put your armor and belt off. You stand, and that's quite important, so that we create a barrier against evil. So what is the armor then? What is the armor that we're talking about? Well, the armor is Christ. We put on Christ. And it's interesting that when people preach about the armor of God, they say, right, it's in Ephesians 6. Well, where do you think Paul got it from? He actually got it from Isaiah, book of Isaiah, the armor of God. And it's all scattered around, but it's interesting. It's in the passages about the Messiah. And you find the belt in Isaiah 11, the gospel of peace, the feet shod with the gospel of peace in 52, the breastplate and the helmet in 59. So it is Christ the Messiah. This is the armor that we need to put on. Right, if we have a little look at having stood, getting our armour on, from verse 14 through, this is, it itemises the armour. And you get two lots of three. So you've got, in the first lot, you've got the belt and the breastplate and your feet shod with the gospel of peace. That's the first three. And then the next three, the shield and the helmet and the sword. So two groups of three. Now, quite interesting the order that they're in. if you look in verse 14 and verse 15, there's a little four-letter word that is used for each of these. With. So stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We put these on. This is what we put on when we come to know the Lord. If you think about it, truth, righteousness, the gospel. That's what we get. So Paul is saying to the believers, he's saying, you've got this. You've been given this. You've got this. This is what you've had. This is what you get. You get this once. You get this when you come into faith. Okay? The next group of three, it says, doesn't say with for the shield and the helmet and the sword. It says, take up. Take up the sword. Take up the helmet. Take the shield. So these have to be used in different occasions. You pick them up and use them. You've already got your belt and your breastplate and your feet shod with the gospel of peace. So let's have a little look then. The belt of truth. Now, Roman soldier wears a sort of kilt-like thing, not very, very long, it's like a short skirt, has his cloak and his tunic. But when he's got to fight, he needs to gird up his loins, i.e. get his belt around the undergarment so his armour can go over the top, so his legs are clear, so he can move and march and charge into battle. So you can't go into battle, you can't fight unless you are surrounded with the belt of truth. So you gird up your loins, belt of truth around you, and reminding yourself, who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. What did he say about himself? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And remember, in the Bible, people who saw him on this earth, and they said, who is this man? He's different. He speaks with authority. He does things that other people don't do. He heals people. Signs and wonders. He raises people from the dead. He is the truth. And Pilate, I always think this is always awfully sad that Pilate says, what is truth? When Jesus was hauled before him and he was standing in front of him. The truth was standing in front of him. And he didn't recognize it. But his wife did. And do you remember in Matthew's gospel, his wife sent a message. Do not have anything to do with the murder of that man. He's innocent. I've had a dream. So Pilate did actually washed his hands of Christ, but he didn't come to any conclusion about him really. Did what his wife said. Anyway, so the truth. Jesus is the truth. Truth doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. Okay. Right, move on to the breastplate of righteousness. Fits over your heart and your vital organs. But it fits over your heart, and it makes me think about it's protecting your emotions. Breastplate of righteousness is Christ, of course, the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness, so that we are secure in him. But our emotions and our feelings, they're the ones that get attacked quite viciously, really. Doubts, the devil will try and make you feel anxious, make you feel doubting yourself, making you feel unworthy. making you feel a failure, lack of assurance. But our defences, we stand on the righteousness of Christ. We know we can't be good enough for God. We don't have to be good enough for God, because Jesus has been good enough for God and done it for us. We know, like Paul says in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God justifies us, Christ has died for us, and he loves us, and we are not accused by him. He does not accuse us. The devil is the one who accuses us. He disciplines us as his children. And I think about the Apostle Paul, that he could say, there is no condemnation now. And after what he went through, that he was the enemy of the gospel, that he persecuted the believers, that he killed the believers, that he must, the struggle he must have had to come to that position of saying, I'm not condemned, I have this assurance of Christ, I am forgiven. And also he was accused of not being a true apostle. He said, oh no, he was said, no, you're not an apostle. There are the 12 apostles, you're not an apostle. So he was able to say, I am what I am by God's good grace. Let's find that quickly. It's somewhere here. 1 Corinthians 15, he says about it. I am what I am. Let's see if I can find it. Yes, and he's very straight about it. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So if he can say we are not condemned, and he was what he was, we don't have to be condemned either. When we are attacked, we don't have to say, I am not condemned. I have the righteousness of Christ. We all fail and we all struggle and we all get things wrong and we all have ups and downs and we all lose battles, but Christ has already won the war. So, right, feet next. No soldier goes into battle in bare feet. So we need to have some shoes of some sort, or sandals, whichever you want to call them. So, Roman soldiers, their shoes were made of leather, with toe-free at the end, heavy studded soles, tied at the ankles and with the leather straps and going up the shins a little bit. Very firm, good for long marches, good for taking a firm stance, and you don't slip, so pretty good. But the phrase is actually the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So feet shod with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Peace comes from Christ. Peace in your heart, ready to fight. No ground too rough for us. Jesus guards our steps. What did Jesus say about himself in John 15? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So that's your first three, right? So the next three then, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and sword of the Spirit. So we take these up when we contend. Right, not a little shield, a big shield, a long oblong one, about a meter high, about 3/4 of a meter wide. Two layers of wood glued together, linen over the top, and leather hide over the top of that, bound with iron on the edges. Designed to put out incendiary missiles, arrows dipped in pitch and lit and fired. So the shield will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And it's a shield of faith, it's not a shield of belief. Faith acts on what we believe, so it's a shield of faith, and we take action. and recognize it, recognizing the arrows. That's what we need to do, recognize those flaming arrows that come so that we can withstand. And it's usually doubts that the devil will try to put in our hearts. He'll try to attack our relationship with Christ, our position with Christ. And the first time he did this was Genesis 3, put a doubt in the mind of Eve. He said, "Did God say?" And she said, "Oh yes, he did, yes, we mustn't touch this. We mustn't eat from the tree of good and evil, and we mustn't touch it either." He didn't say that at all. She added that bit on, but she fell for it, hook, line and sinker. And then again in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus' temptations, devil tries to put doubt in his mind again and says, if you are the Son of God. And how does Christ answer it? With scripture, with Deuteronomy, with faith. Being on our guard against these arrows, negative feelings that come our way, depression, anxiety, these aren't facts. These are being put there by the devil. Evil thoughts, your mind. Something comes in your mind and you think, where did that come from? It's the devil whispering to you. So take up your shield of faith and you stand on the promises of God. You claim those promises. E.g., nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good one, Romans 8 at the end. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And what happens if we resist the devil? James says, resist the devil and he will flee. So use your faith to withstand the arrows. Recognize those arrows and deflect them. Stand on the love of Christ. And helmet of salvation, covering your head, covering your mind, covering your thoughts, protecting our thoughts. It says in Romans 12 about do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you will know what the Lord's will is for you, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So control. A bronze and iron helmet with a nice felt inside or sponge inside to support. And sometimes you get a visor across as well and a decorative plumes and so forth if you're a commander. So the helmet of salvation. Now you may think, hang on a minute, I got salvation when I got saved. I've already got it. Why do I have to put this on again? But salvation is a past, the present and future, because when we come to the Lord, then yes, we are saved. We have God's gift is salvation. But then it talks about working out your own salvation once you are. Working out your own salvation in fear and trembling before the Lord. And that's really talking about the struggle that we go through, working it out. Because God takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He wants to transform us, to change us into the likeness of Christ. And that's a battle. Think about Paul, he talked about this in Romans 7. He said, the struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. Let me find it. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And it's that struggle, it's the flesh and the spirit. And as long as we're walking around in these bodies, that struggle will go on. So we are to work out our own salvation. But the salvation mentioned, the helmet of salvation mentioned here, is the salvation that comes at the end, when Christ comes back again and redeems us, and we get our resurrection bodies. That completes our salvation, okay? And as long as we're struggling around in these bodies, it's not complete, but it's there. Do you see what I mean? You've got it at conversion. You're struggling with it to move along with it. And then at the end, when Christ comes back and redeems our bodies and we get our resurrection bodies, that's it, it's complete. And okay, I hope that's okay with you. I've got a few verses on that, but I won't do them at the moment. All right, so finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Christ is the Word of God. So the Word, Scriptures, and Christ said, these are the Scriptures that testify about me. So Christ is in the Scriptures. God, Christ quotes the Scriptures. The Word of God incarnate, the Word of God written, the Holy Spirit writing it, inspiring it. Okay. And Jesus used Scripture in the temptations. He quoted Scripture at the devil when he tried to tempt him and distract him. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So Christ in you, the Word of God in you, the written Word of God in you. Now it says here, the Word of God. And in the Greek, there's more than one word for the word, if you see what I mean. The word that we know is logos, isn't it? The complete word, the complete revelation of Scripture. The word used here in Ephesians 6 is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it means the individual Scripture which the Holy Spirit brings to our minds for use in a time of need. So when you're trying to think of, oh, what word can I give this person, and it comes in your mind, that's rhema. If you're trying to, if you can't have that, all of that in your mind, that's logos, okay? So the whole Word of God, logos, no, but rhema, that word that you need at that time, when you need it for yourself or when you're wanting to help somebody else, and it comes into your mind, as long as you've been reading your Bible, so it's already there. And it's planted and you've forgotten it, but the Lord draws it back to your mind, to your memory. So rhema, the individual Scripture that will come to help you out. And Hebrews 4 verse 12, the sword of the Spirit, of course, is active. It's not just defense, it's attack. But sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Very powerful. So use Scripture wisely. Don't quote it out of context, as our minister is always saying. If you take a text out of context, you're only left with a con. So use it wisely. Okay. Use it wisely. And also, the devil can quote Scripture, you know, but Jesus can quote better Scripture back at him. Okay. Right, and finally then, everybody, at the end it says, and pray in the Spirit. And it says, depending on the translation, it says all four times. Pray at all times with all kinds of prayers and requests. Always keep on persevering. And for all God's people. So that's quite a task, folks. And then the lovely thing in verse 19, pray also for me, says Paul. And what he prays for is that he'll be able to preach the gospel without hindrance. And he says elsewhere that I'm in chains, but the gospel is not in chains. Pray for me that I will be able to. And the lovely thing is that he was. This is the letter to the Ephesians. It was written while he was under house arrest. Being a Roman citizen, he had the privilege of house arrest in Rome for 2 years. And it's Acts 28. So he has a chain on him, and he has a guard watching him, and he's locked up in the house. But he says the gospel is not chained. And he couldn't go to the synagogue, but he got the synagogue to come to him. And he invited the Jews to come and discuss what his gospel was. And of course it caused division. Some absolutely accepted it, others rejected it completely. And so he said, as he always said, well, if you Jews reject it, I'll take it to the Gentiles. So in the last verse of Acts, he's there, he's in the house, he's preaching, and he's teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prayer is answered, because the last few words are, he was preaching, with all boldness and without hindrance, without hindrance. So I'd just like to finish with a couple of verses again from 2 Timothy 4. That was Paul's last letter after the imprisonment. He was released for a couple of years. He wrote 1 Timothy while he was out, and then he wrote Titus while he was out, and then he was rearrested and locked up again, house arrest, and he wrote 2 Timothy, and he knew that he was going to die, he was going to be executed. And this is what he wrote, 2 Timothy 4. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So he's back to that image of an athlete, of a fighter, of a crown of righteousness. And elsewhere he talks about the crown that he has is those who have come to the Lord through him. So that's wonderful. So, amen. We'll just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand it better. Help us to take away what you have said to us as individuals, what you want us to remember and think on and meditate on and pray about. And anything else that is of no value, then let it be forgotten. May your name be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name.